following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Last Sunday evening on the way home from church, I got to noticing in the western sky how the sun was going down, big and full, few clouds around it, and that's one of the most favorite things that I like to watch is either a good sunrise or a good sunset. So I looked over at Marcy. I said, hey, look, we don't have anything else going on, no deadlines, nothing to do. I don't have anything to turn in. Not real hungry. Let's go watch the sunset. So we drove out past Lake M Park on our way to Stevensville. We hopped over the levee and there over the Atchafalaya Basin, we got to watch the sunset. And I think I have a picture of that coming up. This isn't the actual sunset that we saw, but one of the things that we do around here, that's what we like to do. We like to find different locations in our city where you can see a beautiful sunset. This is one of them you can see from the seawall in downtown Morgan City. Certain time of year, I think it's around January or March, somewhere like that, you can see it setting almost right in between the two bridges right there. It's just something beautiful. This picture really doesn't do it justice, but I think it's a pretty good indication of the landmarks that we have. Of course, you can see the bridge was still under construction whenever I took this picture. There's some scenes that Marcy doesn't get to see too often. This next picture that I have, this is actually over Lake Verrett. We stayed there a couple of summers ago, and that was one of the things we could do. We could sit out on the front porch and drink our coffee and just watch the sun come up. You can see all the different colors, the pinks, the purples. Of course, not me, but most of you can see those colors. And it's very, very enjoyable. One of my morning routes when I get out and go on my walk, morning walk or morning run over Lake Pelor, this next picture, I get to see many, many, many different pictures like this. And this is, man, this is Louisiana right here. I mean, cypress trees, birds, the tide's gone out, a few people boat launching. You don't see them in the picture, but this wraps up Louisiana right here. And so I've seen some very beautiful sunrises and sunsets in this area. I've watched sunsets over the Pacific Ocean. I've seen the sunrise over the Atlantic Ocean. I've been to Costa Rica and watched it come up there. I've been to Lake Sam Rayburn over in Texas. We've seen the sunset from a little island we used to go to all the time. I've been to many different places, the Smoky Mountains, you name it. I can't think of very many places I go to where I try to make it a point. Where can I see the best sunrise or sunset from the place where I'm staying at? So these pictures give you just a little bit of glimpse of, you know, if you're not an early bird, this is what you miss out on. If you like to sleep in, you get to see some sunset. So here I've given you some pointers of where you can go and see the sunset at. And so stuff like this doesn't do it justice. You get a little glimpse of what it could look like or what you would miss out on or what you would be able to get. But there are just certain elements that you don't get to experience by looking at a picture. You don't get to feel the warmth of the sun on your face. You don't get to hear the sound of the birds or the waves clapping up against the beach. You don't get to hear or smell the surf if it's a ocean sunrise or sunset. There are just certain elements that you miss out on by not being there in person. So the year 2020, definitely a year that none of us will ever forget. First pandemic for all of us. The pandemic kind of changed the landscape of the way we did church. I can remember having Zoom meetings for Sunday school. We would air our church services to watch in. Then we started having a drive-in service. You know, honk your horn if you want to clap. Turn your windshield wipers on if it's a baptism. We just changed the way that we did worship for a few months there. And so some people still rely upon live stream, video, TV services. We have some homebound church members that they wish that they could be here to experience worship with their home congregation. They rely totally upon these live streams, but there's just certain elements that they don't get by being at home and just watching it on TV, and they know that. However, there are some people who are physically able to come to a church service who would just rather, I don't want to be around people. I'm going to be here. I'm going to worship the Lord at home by myself. And so worshiping in many different aspects, when you hear the word worship, you automatically think of music, song, piano, this worship service that we just went through where we sang four hymns. That's normally what we think of whenever we think of worship. But what about for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? How in-depth is your view of worship when you think about it from that standpoint? Jesus said that for a disciple, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross to follow after him. We're on this pathway of discipleship. And I'll just go ahead and get this out of the way. Everything that we talk about in this sermon series, you can incorporate under the auspices of worship. When you think of worship, you can think about tithing. You can think about your giving, this offering that we took just a moment ago. That is part of your worship experience here. Your work. The Bible says, whatever your hands find to do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we talked about praying and fasting, all of that is part of your worship experience as a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how would you define worship if you had to define it? There's a definition that I want you to look at. I don't remember if I put this in your bulletin or not, but we do have it here. Jack Hayford had this to say, and I think it sums up the definition of worship. The ancient English word for worship is worthship, which incorporated the idea of ascribe worth. What are you ascribing worth to? It meant fundamentally that a true worship of God is more than the exercise of religious ritual. Keep those two words right there in mind. Religious ritual. Is what you're going through today just simply a religious ritual? Or did you come here today to worship? It is a human expression of a proper value being placed in the person being worshiped and the personal cost of the practice of worshiping him. And I think the reason that I picked this definition out is those two words there at the end, the personal cost. Does your worship cost you something? Not just today, not just on Sunday morning. This is definitely a sacrifice for you. Get up on one of your days off if you're working. For those of you who are retired, this is just another day of the week. You don't even have a calendar or a wristwatch or anything like that. But definitely this is a sacrifice to get up and come here, dress up, bring your kids, whatever it takes. There are certain things that you have to sacrifice to be here this morning. But what about on a daily basis? What does it cost you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you consider everything that you do to be part of your worship? Our ability to be here today, our freedom to be here to worship today, has cost many people with their very lives. They have fought for our freedom. They have paid their services. They have given their life. And they have fought for us to keep the ability to exercise our religious freedoms and be here today. So as you celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, some of you have already started celebrating. Some of you are already thinking about it. As you remember those who have fallen, just remember the price that they have paid. I can now exercise my freedom rights and religions and liberties because someone else before me that I'll never met, that I'll never know, laid down their life for me to keep. Not just that freedom and liberty, but many others. But today we're talking about the freedom and liberty to worship. What does your worship cost you? Is there a personal cost in your daily act of worship? One time a family had just finished a church service, so they were on their way home. Mom and Daddy, they were having roast preacher for lunch. They were talking about the service and everything that had happened during that time. And the little boy was sitting there in the back seat listening to what his mom and dad had to say. And finally, his dad chimed in. He said, "Well, son, what'd you think about the service?" He said, "Well, I thought it was pretty good considering you only paid a dollar for it." He was attaching that sacrifice, that offering, as the cost of them being there to worship. But what does your worship cost you? What is the price that you pay on a regular basis? So do you consider the price that has been paid for you to be able to worship? Memorial Day, there are many who have paid the ultimate price, and it cost them with their lives for us to be here today to worship. We're going to go to John chapter 4, and we get into a very interesting conversation that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along well. As a matter of fact, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Jesus had just finished up a time of ministry and they were traveling through this area. Most of the times they would have avoided the area that they went through, but Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. He had an appointed time with this woman. She was an adulterous woman. She had many different relationships throughout her life. And the relationship that she was currently in was not with her husband. And so in the middle of the day, the sixth hour is what John points out. That would be noon for us. In the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, most women would come out early in the morning in the cool of the morning to get the water from the well to bring back to their homes to do their daily chores. But this woman didn't want to interact with anyone else because of the relationships that she had had in her past. She was an outcast of society. And so she would wait till the hottest part of the day when she knew no one else would be at that well to come and draw water from the well. Many times every day she would come and she would fill up her bucket, bring it back to her house. But this day her bucket was going to be filled with something a little bit different. She came thirsty and she found the source of living water. We pick up the passage in verse 13 of chapter 4. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read through verse 29. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Are you tired of trying to do it all by yourself? Then maybe you need to tap into this fountain of living water that this woman just met. Basically, that's what she says. She said, I've come here day after day after day, and I'm still thirsty. I'm still empty. I'm still looking for something that this world cannot fill. And she's about to find it. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now know is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The lesson to be learned there is we might as well go ahead and confess our sins to Jesus because he knows every single one of them. He knows our heart. He knows the intention of our heart. He knows our thoughts. So there's no reason in trying to conceal your past. You might as well just go ahead and say, God, forgive me of this and help me get on with my life, because that's exactly what he's saying to this woman right here. She changes the topic of their conversation here. She tries to get all spiritual with him. Verse 19, he said, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Underline those two words right there. And this next phrase is very important too. Don't miss out on this. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, who do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot. This is very key right here. There's something that you need to leave behind right now to be able to fully worship the one who died for your sins. She left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage. What a powerful testimony, Lord, of the way that you can change lives. And I know someone here today, Lord God, they're thirsty. They're longing to be filled with that life-giving fountain of living water that only you can provide. They're here for a reason, Lord God. It's not by coincidence that they're here on this day hearing this sermon. Maybe there's something that they need to leave behind. Maybe there's a water pot filled with anger. Maybe there's a water pot filled with lust or addiction. I don't know what the case is, Lord God. But I pray that you would help them to find relief from this burden that they've been carrying. I pray that they would lay it down at your feet and they would understand that you and you alone are the only source of true worship. And I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would just move about this auditorium this morning, this place of worship, this sanctuary. And you would begin touching hearts, Lord God, changing minds, healing wounds, and setting people free. I pray that you'll speak to me there in this time, Lord God, the words that we need to hear as I draw out of this passage. And then we'll all leave this place, Lord God, understanding what true worship is all about. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing we see happens in verses 13 through 15. This woman was desperate. Jesus said, I know what you're looking for. I know where you can find it. You're coming here because you don't want to interact with anyone else. She was living a life of despair. So point number one, the discipline of worship is often generated within a heart filled with despair. There's a quote here from John Wimber talking about this. It says, as we discover and experience the majesty of God, the reality of his presence in our lives and his availability to us in our time of needs, we will be unable to keep from worshiping him. It's a natural response. You see, with that heart that is living in despair, they're grasping at certain things throughout this life. They've got an empty spot in their life they're trying to fill. There's a void in their life they're trying to occupy with material things of this world, and it's not until they come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ that heart filled with desperation that they truly learn how to worship because they experience and meet who to worship. What's missing from your life today? Is there an empty space in your heart that you're constantly trying to fill like this woman at the well? She was coming out every day in the middle of the day in the heat of the day, filling up her water pot, but yet she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming because she couldn't find the satisfaction that she needs. And she went through five different relationships trying to find satisfaction in a relationship, but none of them worked either. And she was living a life of despair. And there are so many people in this world today. They get addicted to things because they're desperate to find some type of satisfaction. Today, this day that we're in right now, the Lord's Day, we join millions of other worshipers around the world. They come from different walks of life. Some show up with a heart overflowing with gratitude. Some of you have met Jesus Christ face to face. You have a personal relationship with him. And you're here because you are just joyful that you know that when you die today, you'll spend eternity in heaven. You know for sure that if you were to leave this earth today, you'd go on to be in the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, you're eternally grateful. You realize that you had a debt that you could not pay and that Jesus Christ paid that debt to set you free. You're no longer living in despair, but your heart is overflowing with gratitude. However, there are some who show up out of obligation. They're just trying to make another person happy. Some show up to subside a nagging in their soul. However, some show up to quiet a nagging that's in their ears. I've heard some people say that all of their life they were drugged to church. Yeah, well, that kind of sums it up for some of them. However, it's the ones that show up because they are desperate to worship the one who has set them free. Those are the ones that will pour out their hearts in true worship. They just can't contain it. It's a natural overflow from a heart filled with gratitude. They're no longer seeking that satisfaction. They have found it in the Lord Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. Those are the people whose desperate hearts have truly been quenched. They are no longer thirsty. Are you seeking after the Lord? What is it that you're looking for? Where are you looking to find it? Have you found the true source? Have you found that fountain of life-giving water? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Are you desperately seeking for something to satisfy? Are you diligently looking for what true worship really is? You'll only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Psalms 107 verses 8 through 9 says. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness. There's not a need in your life that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not meet if you'll let him. Maybe you're going to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. You're carrying this big old heavy water pot. You're desperate. You're searching for something and you just haven't found it yet. Bring it to Jesus. The next thing that we see is that she had a desire. She wanted to fit in. She wanted to belong. Her desires drove her to have these inappropriate relationships. Here's the thing that we need to learn about worship as well. Point number two, the discipline of worship is capable of fulfilling any human desire. This woman had an issue. Her desire was rather obvious. That's why John points out in verse 6 that she came at high noon. She lived her whole life thinking she could find satisfaction and contentment in a relationship with another person. And now she was lonely. She was cast out of society. She was unable to fit in with the rest of the crowd. She wasn't in the in crowd. She was in the out crowd. What is it that you desire most of all in your life right now? What is the one thing that you wake up with on your mind each and every morning? I got another day on this earth in which I can serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a longing in your heart that you're unable to satisfy? What is the one true desire of your heart at this moment? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 27. There's a couple of verses there I want you to read and take note of. Psalm chapter 27. As the psalmist writes here, he says, there's one thing that I desire, and I found that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is where the longing of my soul comes in at. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 4, it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. I wish we could stay here in church 24/7, 365. But life happens. We have to get out in this old, dirty, dark world. Jesus has called us to be the salt and the light of the world. So what we have to do is we have to capture what takes place in this time. We have to bring it out there with us. Let me just say this. Worship takes place in this sanctuary, but true worship takes place when you go out of the doors of this sanctuary. What happens here on Sunday, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, should only be the beginning of it. You should begin getting ready for next Sunday, tomorrow morning, and then Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning. Then when you get here on Sunday, man, you just blow up. Man, I have had a good week. The Lord has been with me. He has protected me. He's given me life. He's given me job, a family. I have my health. And now I want to come and praise him. Is that your attitude? Because if you're here grudgingly, or if you're here out of obligation, or if you're here because of a religious ritual, you've missed the point of worship. You have totally missed the point of worship. What is your desire? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Here's what A.W. Tozer had to say, and I quote this. He says, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship him on 1 day a week. What occupies your thoughts from time to time? What occupies your thoughts from day to day? What is it that you pursue more than anything else? And what discipline defines who you are? As we continue our study on personal spiritual disciplines, you will find that it is worship that drives each and every one of them. The next thing we learn out of this passage in John chapter 4 is that true Christian worship is never isolated to a specific destination. A lot of people think, I've got to go to the house of the Lord to bring my sacrifice of praise. Yes, we should meet together and greet together, but your worship does not depend upon any one specific location. This woman, she didn't know where this conversation was headed at. She was just having general chit-chat with Jesus Christ until she found out he was a spiritual person. And then she wanted to get into a theological discussion with him. Have you ever met anybody for the first time? They really didn't know who you were. They didn't know your background. They didn't know that you were a Christian or a follower of Christ. They didn't know you were a preacher. And as you got into the conversation with them, you found out that every other word was a four-letter word. They said things that would make a sailor blush. They did not have a very clean vocabulary. And then all of a sudden you introduce yourself. Hello, my name is Brother Tracy Smith. I'm pastor at First Baptist Church. And it's almost like this little halo pops up over their head. And these little wings start sprouting. Well, oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see that there's a religious person here in town. That church has been needing to, I hope you do well there. Lord bless you. I mean, just, they turn into a saint all of a sudden. You ever got in a conversation with someone like that? That's exactly what this woman here does. When he starts telling her about her past life, oh, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, duh. How else would he know all of these things? He knows your life. He knows your heart. He knows your soul. You don't have to put on some facade. You don't have to put on a show. But she gets into this conversation. She says, oh, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You Jews say that Jerusalem is a place to worship. She starts talking about where worship is actually supposed to take place at. And basically what she's doing is she's throwing up a smoke screen. Don't worry about my life. My fathers, they worship. My fathers are religious. They were good. Let's look at their lives as compared to my life. My life should be okay based on what they have done. Let me tell you something. Nobody else's worship is going to take the place of who you are and what you do and the overflow of your heart. And your worship does not just take place here on Sunday morning from 10:45 to noon. It doesn't take place at 6 p.m. on Sunday night. It doesn't take place at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night. Any revival meeting or any other special event that we have, your worship takes place 24/7, 365, no matter who you are with, no matter where you are at. You don't have to put on some type of facade in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Public worship, private worship, what is the difference? What do they look like? When does real heartfelt worship take place? You shouldn't show up to church on Sunday morning expecting someone to have to motivate you to worship. When we meet together as a congregation, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever the case may be, we're taking part of a dress rehearsal of what's going to go on for all eternity. We're taking part of a dress rehearsal of what's actually taking place in heaven already. Revelation chapter 4, John paints a picture of what's going on in heaven. He says there's angels, a host of angels, heavenly beings. They do not rest day or night. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, who is worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. That's what true worship is. And we could just bow down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. That is a picture of what corporate worship should look like. Isaiah had a vision in Isaiah chapter 6. He was by himself, but he saw the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. He said the temple was filled with smoke. The pillars shook. The whole experience just moved him to say, here I am, Lord, send me. There is a time when we should get together for corporate worship. No doubt about it. That took place in the book of Acts. That took place in the Old Testament. Anywhere you find history written, people have gotten together as a congregation to worship the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but even more so as you see the day approaching. There is a time and place for us to come together in corporate worship. And this is a dress rehearsal of what we will be doing for all eternity. If you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, that's what you'll be doing for all of eternity. So you might as well get used to it. But also you should be able to worship privately as well. Those spiritual disciplines of getting into God's Word, a daily Bible intake, praying and fasting, man, that is all part of your worship effort in a private manner. Praying through the Scriptures, that is an offering of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. Just getting ready for what takes place here on Sunday. When you show up on Sunday morning, when you show up for a corporate worship, are you ready? I can always tell by the looks on people's face who have showed up ready to worship. I can tell by their body language whether or not they're excited to be here. So Jesus said there was a group of people. He was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. And he described their worship as hypocritical. He told them that what they were doing was merely traditional, it was religious ritual, and that it was false worship, in his opinion. And he used Isaiah chapter 29 to describe them. He says, these people draw near to me with their lips and with their mouths, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Where's your heart at right now? Does your concept of worship rely on a physical location? Or does your concept of worship, is it based on your eternal destination? And so I think the key for all of this is found in verse 23. Circle this verse, underline the whole thing, whatever it takes. Jesus says the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Not in a building, not in a Zoom meeting, not on live stream. He said, but when you really worship, you're going to worship in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And I hope and pray that when he comes in this place looking for true worshipers, that he finds a building filled with people whose hearts are just about to burst because they're so grateful for what the Lord has done for him. The Father is seeking such who worship in spirit and truth. A verse that I use all the time, 2 Chronicles 16:9, says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Your worship does not rely on a physical destination, but I think your worship relies more on your eternal destination than anything else. And don't miss this. Before Jesus addressed the topic of worship, what did he address first? He addressed her sin situation. Jesus first addressed her eternal destination, and then he addressed her thinking of worship location. You see, when your eternal destination is secure, everywhere you go and everything you do becomes worship. However, It also makes gathering with other believers a priority as well. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. You know, a lot of times when we meet people, we find out a little bit about them. What's our common question? Well, hey, where do you go to church at? There's a lot to be said in that statement right there. Wouldn't it be better is, hey, where do you worship at? See, going to church, anybody can go to church. That's not a telltale sign of a true believer. Going to church is not what makes you a Christian. I can go to Burger King every day for the rest of my life. That's not going to turn me into a Big Mac or a Whopper, whatever they sell at Burger King. I don't even go to that place anymore. You can come to this church every day, three times a day, five times a day. That's not going to make you a Christian. That's not going to secure your eternal destination. It's only when you bow down at the feet of Jesus, you confess your sins, you ask him to be Lord, Master, and Savior of your life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And then when your eternal destination becomes secure, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven's your home, you'll spend all eternity there, that completely transforms your outlook of worship when you get here on Sunday mornings and when you worship the Lord in your private time day after day. The next thing we see happens in verses 25 through 30. And point number four, heartfelt worship takes place when a person finally meets the one true deliverer. This woman goes from sleeping with men to telling other men about Jesus. Did you notice that was the last thing she did? She went back into the town. She was there in the middle of the day because she didn't want to be around anyone else. And then when she met Jesus and realized who he was and what he could do for her, she went and she told other people about it. She didn't care about her past. She didn't care about what other people thought about her. She didn't care about what time of day it was. What she did, if you'll notice real close, you don't miss this point. If you don't get anything else, get this. She left her water pot, that water pot that she'd been carrying all of her life, the one thing that she thought she could get her thirst quenched from. She left her water pot. And she went and she started telling other people about Jesus. Donald Whitney, the book that we're going through on personal spiritual disciplines on page 113, he said this, and I quote, he said, you will never live a day, Christian, without an invitation to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ himself that day. Think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ stands ready to meet with you privately for as long as you want, willing, even eager, to meet with you every day. The path of discipleship we are on right now, it's all about taking up your cross daily and following after Jesus. Jesus didn't say take up your cross on Sunday morning at 10:45 and follow me. He said if any man is willing to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, worshiping him daily and follow after him. Look at verse 28 again. Don't miss this. When she met Jesus and realized whose presence she was in, worship became a higher priority than work. When she had a personal encounter with the only one who could deliver her from her lifestyle, she was transformed. She went from sleeping with other men to telling others about where they could find the living water. And I think it's really, really interesting that John points this out in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. Some of you here today have some pots that you need to leave. Some of you here have some pots that are filled with unforgiveness and they hinder your worship. Some of you here today have pots that are filled with anger. We're talking about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit on Sunday night. Outburst of wrath is one of the works of the flesh that we discussed in detail. Some of you here, man, you got a short fuse. You need to take that water pot. You need to leave it at the feet of Jesus because you're not walking in the Spirit right now. Some of you have pots that are filled with addiction, and you've been carrying these pots for far too long. What you need to do when that invitation begins in just a moment is you need to get up. You need to come make yourself an old-fashioned altar, and you need to leave your water pot right here at the foot of Jesus. You need to tell him, say, God, I'm tired of dealing with this. I've been carrying this all my life, and right now I set it down at your feet, and I walk away from it. I repent of this sin. I want you to fill me with the living water that I just heard about, and I want you to change the way that I look at worship, not just here on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. One last quote by A.W. Tozer. He said this, and this one's on your outline. If you cannot worship the Lord in the midst of your responsibilities on Monday, it is not very likely that you were worshiping on Sunday. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we get ready for a hymn of invitation, this is time for you to respond to what you just heard. Most of you I know very well, but I don't know every little detail of your life. I don't know your past, but Jesus does. I don't know what you're dealing with at this moment, but Jesus does. And some of you here I've never met. Some of you I don't know at all. You don't know me. There's nothing more I'd rather do today than to tell you how you can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The bottom line question you need to answer is this. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? And the worst thing that you say is, I don't know. And if you're here today and you don't know, I would love to tell you how you could know beyond the shadow of a doubt when you leave this building that heaven would be your home. It's as simple as ABC. The Bible says the first thing we must do is admit that we have sin in our life. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. That's the bad news. The worst news is that sin separates us from a holy and just God in a place called hell for all eternity. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. It's what you have coming to you. But the good news is that God has made a way for your sins to be forgiven, for you to be white as snow, for the slate to be wiped clean, whatever you want to call it. And he paid for your sin debt with the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He said, Brother Tracy, how can I receive that free gift of eternal life? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might, not maybe, not perhaps, but beyond the shadow of a doubt, the Bible says that you will be saved. There's nothing more God wants to do than spend all eternity with you. But in order for that to happen, you have to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You just simply tell him this, say, God, I know I've done wrong. I know my life is not where it needs to be. I know I've been some places that I shouldn't have gone. I know I've done some things that I shouldn't have. And the best way that I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord, Savior, and Master of my life from now on. And the best way I can, I'll follow you with all of my life. I'll worship you with who I am and what I do, where I go and what I say. And if you'll say a prayer like that, God will help you to start a new life. It's just like being born again. Jesus told a religious man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, we commit this invitation time to you, Lord. I pray that you would stir hearts. I pray that people would have a boldness to respond to this invitation and what you're calling them to do. I pray, Lord God, that as Christians begin praying for those around them, that those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior would make a commitment today to follow you with all of their lives. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.